One of the things that I do as a pastor is equivalent to being a doctor of the soul. And just like a medical doctor, over the years I've learned that the key to proper treatment is good diagnosis. And so I try to ask people questions to try to discern the condition of their heart, the condition of their soul. And one question that I have asked by far more often than any other question is this one. If you were to die tonight and stand before God and God said, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you say? And I probably asked that question to hundreds, if not over 1,000 people. And I ask you today, you know, what would you say to God if you stood before Him and He said, "Why should I let you in?" And now that may not exactly happen that way, but it's not a hypothetical question. There's something that you believe that will get you into heaven. What is it? Okay. Now, my experience from the answers I've heard, I'm concluding there are three groups of people here today. There's group one that would answer that question by saying, "Well, God, you should let me in because I've lived a pretty good life." And my estimate is that 85% of the people living in San Diego would give an answer similar to that. The second group would say, "God, the reason you should let me in is because I believe in Jesus, plus I've lived a pretty good life." And my estimate is that in San Diego, 10% of the people would give that answer. The third group, group three, are the group that say, "God, the only reason you should let me in is because Jesus Christ has lived and died for me, and I put my faith in Him." And that's the three answers that I get, and I would say that's 5% of the people giving that third answer. I don't know what group you find yourself in today, but each of you are in one of those groups. And I know this, that the passage that we're going to look at today, all of us need it, including me. All three groups, and especially the doctor of the soul needs it this morning. Our passage is Galatians 2, 15 through 21. Listen as I read to you God's Word. "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." This is God's Word. In this passage, in verse 16, for the first time, Paul uses in Galatians this word justified. It's an incredibly important word. In fact, that word justified is probably the most important word in this letter to the Galatians. And it's arguably the most important word in all of Christianity. I certainly can say this: if you don't understand this word justified, you don't understand Christianity. How important is this word? Well, Paul is talking about the great truth of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And that great truth is the good news. It's the gospel. It's the good news that no matter how sinful you are, you can be right with God right now, and you can go into heaven when you die simply and only through faith in Jesus Christ. That's justification by faith, this great truth. And how important is it? Well, Martin Luther puts it this way: if this doctrine is lost, then is also the whole knowledge of truth, life, and salvation lost. If this doctrine flourish, then all good things flourish. It is necessary, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually. You got to love Luther. He said, beat it into their heads continually. And I am here today. My purpose in this sermon is to beat it into your heads. And as you know, we try to beat it into your heads every Sunday. We really think Luther is right. I want to beat it into your heads, hopefully lovingly, with three questions. First question is, what is justification by faith? Second, why is it important? And then thirdly, how can we get it? How can we get it and grow in it? So first of all, what is justification by faith? What does the word justified mean? It means declared righteous. Declared righteous. Now, some of you might think that a justified person is one who has been made righteous by obeying the law. That's not the case. To be justified is to be declared righteous. You see, this word comes from, it's a legal word. It comes from the courts of law. And it's the opposite. To be justified is the opposite of condemned. To condemn someone is to declare them guilty. To justify someone is to declare them righteous. And you see, when God justifies a sinner, he doesn't just forgive them their sins, he declares them righteous through Christ. So then, what is justification by faith? Paul helps us to see it by putting it in contrast to the only other option. The only other alternative is a justification by observing the law. Justification by observing the law. The law is all of God's commandments. All of God's commandments. And observing the law is obeying all of God's commandments. And Paul comes to Galatia, and he says to the Galatians, he says, you can be justified. You can be declared righteous simply through faith in Jesus Christ. He's saying justification is by faith and faith alone in Jesus and Jesus alone. And so many of them believed, and the church of Galatia started. Paul left, and along came some false teachers. And these false teachers said, yes, believe in Jesus Christ, but that's just a starting point. In order for you to really be right with God, and for you to really grow, you also have to obey the law. And that's what they were telling. That these false teachers believed that the law was a ladder. It was a ladder that enabled you to climb by obeying the law into heaven. That's what they believed, and as a matter of fact, that's what the vast majority of people today believe about going to heaven, about being right with God, that it's through obeying God's rules. And In fact, every religion, every system of morality, except biblical Christianity, believes that's the way to be right with God. And it's the default mode that each of us has. You know, we like, it's popular, this teaching of being justified through our own obedience to the law. It's popular because it flatters us. It flatters us. It says, look, all you have to do is try a little harder and you can win your own salvation. You can do it yourself. And the problem with it is this. It's a lie. It's the biggest lie from the biggest liar this world has ever known. And it's a lie because no one ever in all of history has been justified by observing the law. Because none of us can perfectly keep God's law except Jesus Christ. And so it's just not true, but we have a tendency to fall for it and believe that we can do it. But you know, when you think about it, it just doesn't make any sense. I mean, when you think about it, to think about the fact that you could be right, you could get to God and you could get to heaven just by living a pretty good life, that is the epitome. It's the epitome of arrogance and insanity. To think that you can be right with an all-holy God by living, you know, maybe having a 300% batting average. It just doesn't work that way. So what is the other option? What's the other option? The other option, Paul says, is justification by faith in Jesus. Justification by faith. The only other alternative is that. You see, Jesus came to rescue us. And you know, what the law is saying, you want to rescue yourself? Well, think about it this way. The person who's trying to rescue themselves through the law is the person in the middle of the ocean, drowning, going under for the third time, trying to say, I can save myself by pulling myself up by my own hair. It is utterly ridiculous. Only Jesus can come and save us. And what does Jesus do? To save us, to rescue us, he has to do two things. It's really clear in the Bible. He's got two things. First, he's got to perfectly obey the law on our behalf, as our representative, as our stand-in. And secondly, then he has to take the fall. He has to die on the cross for our sin, to take the payment for that. And Jesus came, and he's the only person in all of history who has perfectly kept God's law. And then he went to the cross and died for all of our sin. And so there's only two alternatives. Either you're going to say, okay, I'm going to trust myself. I'm going to trust myself to be good enough to make it into heaven. And my friends, if you choose that, realize this. One day you will have to pay for your own sins. And that's the end of the story. Or you can choose to put your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone for your justification. The moment you trust in him, at the moment you trust in him, a great exchange happens. He takes your sin and he pays for it through his death, and he gives you his righteous record. In other words, what happens is here's your record, a slate. His blood washes away all your sin, past, present, and future. But there's more. He then writes on your record his perfect record of obedience. And his perfect record becomes your permanent record. You know that permanent record they've been keeping in the files? school, work, whole new record before God. Perfect record in Jesus Christ. That's what justification by faith is. In contrast to the only other alternative, trusting in yourself and your record to make it to heaven. Now, why is this so important? Why is this so important? I think it's pretty obvious, but let me give you two reasons why it's so important. Number one, it's the only way to be right with God. And number two, it's the only way to grow as a Christian. We're going to look at those two. First of all, it's the only way to be right with God. Now, here's where I'm going to beat it into your heads a little bit. Because Paul is beating it into your heads. Three times in verse 16, three times Paul says, the only way to be just before God is through faith in Jesus Christ. No one can be just through obeying the law. Three times he says it. He says it three times so there's no doubt. He says it three times to beat it into us. He says it three times, but it's not simply repetition. Each time he says it, he increases the intensity. Let me show you. First time, it is general. It's a general statement the first time. First time he says, we know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. He doesn't have any one individual in mind. It's any man, any woman, any boy, any girl. No one can be justified by keeping the law only through faith in Jesus Christ. Now notice that he also says, we know. This is not his personal opinion. This is a dogmatic assertion. This is a dogmatic assertion. And when he says, we know, he's referring in the context to himself, Paul, and Peter. And he's saying, we know it's true. When you say, well, how can they know it's true? How can they make this dogmatic assertion? It's because they're apostles. And they receive this message not from some other people. They receive this message from Jesus Christ himself. And so they say, we know. this is true in general. The first time it's in general. The second time it's personal. The second time he says, not only do we know, but we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ so that we might be justified by faith. You see, he's saying that the certainty that Peter and I have on this is not just intellectual certainty. It's personal certainty. We have actually put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we have experienced the reality of the difference it makes in our lives. And so we don't just know it, we have believed in him, and we declare it to you. And so the second time, it's personal. The third time, he says it's universal. What he does the third time is he now confirms what we know and what we have experienced personally. He confirms the intellectual knowledge and the personal knowledge. He confirms that with the Old Testament scriptures. Right there in the Old Testament, he quotes Psalm 143:2, which says, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Psalm 143:2. And when he says no one will be justified by observing the law, the no one refers to all of humanity. There are no exceptions. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your religious background is. It doesn't matter what your family upbringing was. Doesn't matter what your race is, what your social status is, doesn't matter what your education is, no one in all of history, in any place on the earth, will ever be justified by obeying the law. The only way they can be justified is through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is saying. So, do you see the importance of this? Those of you who came in this morning, and when I ask that question, you find yourself in group one or two, and you're saying, God should let me in because I've lived a pretty good life. I'm not perfect, but I think my good deeds outweigh my bad. Or if you said this, I believed in Jesus, plus I've lived a good life. You know, if you said either one of those, my friends, do you hear what Paul's saying? You will not be justified. You will not be right with God. You will not enter into heaven based on obedience to the law. And you can't combine it with faith in Jesus. That means you're not really trusting Him. You're trusting yourself and Him. You see that? Now, what else is important about it? It's the only way to grow as a Christian. And now I'm talking to those of you who are in group three. Group three, you gave the right answer. You said, the only reason God should let me into heaven is because I have put my faith in Jesus. That is the right answer. And yet, many of you who say that say this: the gospel, this good news of justification by faith, is what non-Christians need to hear. But we Christians, to grow, need the law. We need the law. And so, what you're trying to do is leave that for the non-Christians, this good news of justification by faith. But now what you need is the law to grow so that you really can make progress in being really right with God. And as a result, when you're superficial enough to think you're doing pretty well, you're going to pat yourself on the back and you're going to look down on others who are not doing as well. And if you're honest enough and you look beneath the surface and you see that Jesus says, if you're angry, you're a murderer. If you have lust for another person that you look at with lust, you're an adulterer. And you begin to take this stuff seriously, you're gonna beat yourself up, and you're gonna try harder to gain God's approval, to win back His favor. And the bottom line is, either way, you're either filled with pride or despair, and God seems far away. Why? What is your problem? Your problem is this: having started with Christ, you're now trying to go on and make progress through the law. And you can't do it that way. Listen to what Paul himself says about living the Christian life. In verse 20, listen, this is so great. This is the Apostle Paul. After becoming a Christian, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now as a Christian, the life I live now in the body, what? I live by trying to obey the law? No. He doesn't say that. He says, no. What does he say? He says, the life I live in the body now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's continuing to live the Christian life. He's growing in his Christian life. How? Not by keeping the law. Why? He's already died to the law. The law's put him to death. But now he's living through faith in his justification in Jesus Christ. You see that? Now, some of you here who answered, in the third group, and you said, the only way God should let me in is because I've put my trust in Jesus. Some of you actually know that the only way you can grow is through faith in Jesus Christ. You actually know that. But like your pastor, you forget. You forget. And you especially forget when hard times come. Listen to Brother Martin once again. And this time he's not as harsh with us. In fact, he's very, very comforting. Listen to this. This is what Martin Luther says. This justification by faith is a mystery that the world cannot understand. Indeed, Christians never completely understand it themselves. Now, isn't that comforting? Martin Luther didn't understand it himself at times, and he, like me and you, forgot it. And because we don't really understand it at times, thus we do not take advantage of it when they are troubled and tempted. So, here he goes again. So we have to constantly teach it, repeat it, beat it into their heads, and work it out in practice. For anyone who does not understand this righteousness or cherish it in the heart and conscience will continually be buffeted by fears and depression. My friends, are any of you buffeted by fears and depression? By worry and discouragement? By anger and frustration? By drivenness and laziness? He says, buffeted by fears and depression, nothing gives peace like being righteous through faith in Jesus. For human beings, by nature, when they get near either danger or death itself, when hard times come, will of necessity view their own worthiness. We defend ourselves before all threats by recounting our good deeds and moral efforts. But then the remembrance of sins and flaws inevitably comes to mind, and this tears us apart. And we think, how many errors and sins and wrongs I have done. Do you get the impression that Martin Luther experienced this stuff? He experienced the same struggles we do. How many errors and sins and wrongs I've done. Please, God, let me live so I can fix and amend things. We become obsessed with our own performance, and we are terrified by its imperfections. But the real evil is that we trust our own power to be righteous. There's the real problem. Underneath, the real problem is that we trust our own power to be righteous. God, thank you for Jesus, but I can do it myself. And we will not lift up our eyes to see what Jesus has done for us. See, there's the solution. No matter how deep you go in fear or despair or depression, all you have to do is lift up your eyes and see what Jesus has done for you. So the troubled conscience has no cure for its desperation and feeling of unworthiness unless it takes hold of the forgiveness of sins by grace, offered free of charge in Jesus Christ. So I rest only upon the righteousness of Christ, which I do not produce, but receive, God the Father freely giving it to us through Jesus Christ. So there you have it. That's Martin Luther saying, and what's he saying? It's saying the only way to grow as a Christian is through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, the pressing question then is, how can you get it? And how can you grow through it? And I've thought a lot about that over the years, and this is the best answer I've come up with at this point, and it's this. The way that you get it being justification by faith, the way that you get it and the way you grow through it is through personal faith in Jesus. How does your faith become personal? You see, we're not just talking about intellectual knowledge of the facts about Jesus. We're talking about transferring personally our trust from ourselves into Him. How does your knowledge translate into heart experience? How does it become personal? Whether you're a non-Christian or you're a Christian wanting to grow, it's how do you make faith personal? And here it might be a surprising answer for you, but I believe this is that you're going to see that this is the case. The way your faith becomes personal is by keeping the law in its place. Keeping the law in its place. Listen to what, guess who? Martin Luther says. This is in his preface to his commentary on the book of Galatians. And all the stuff that I'm quoting of him. Listen to, now, he's putting the law in his place. Listen to this. O law, you would climb up into the kingdom of my conscience and there reign and condemn me for sin and would take from me the joy of my heart, which I have by faith in Christ, and drive me to desperation that I might be without hope. You have overstepped your bounds. You get that? He said, you have overstepped your bounds. Know your place. Okay. Get back in your place. You are a guide for my behavior, but you are not the Savior and Lord of my heart. So what is the place of the law? And that's to ask the question, what is the purpose of the law in our lives? And you know, I think you're going to see it's both for the non-Christian's life and the Christian's life as to how this works. I want to give you three things that I believe are the purpose of the law in our lives. In making justification by faith personal, the first is that the law is a whip. Second is the law is a picture. And the third is that the law is a path. First of all, putting the law in its place, the law is a whip. The law is a whip that is meant to drive us to Christ. And Paul says in verse 19, through the law, I have died to the law so that I might live for God. Through the law, I died to the law. What is he's telling us that what the law does for us, its place is to convict us of sin and condemn us to death. And you look at the law, and if you're honest with your heart, you say, you know, I may have done a little few things on outwardly consistent with the law, but in the heart, no. And you look at the law, and what is it supposed to do? It's supposed to be a whip that drives you to Christ. And that's the same thing in the Old Testament. This is not something new. It starts in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God gives Israel two things. God gives them, number one, He gives them the law. And right beside the law, He gives them the sacrifices. And so what would happen? A person would find, they realize they broke the law. You know, thought, word, or deed, they broke the law. What did they do? Do they try harder? Absolutely not. They go in to get a lamb. They bring a lamb to the temple. They place their hands on the lamb. Identify with the lamb. And the lamb is sacrificed. What is God saying? He says, yeah, you've broken the law. You deserve death. You deserve what this lamb gets. But God says, I'm willing to accept a bloody sacrifice in your place. I'm willing to accept a bloody substitute in your place. And so it's meant to drive them to Christ. It's meant to drive us. Now you know, they knew that lambs could not take away sin. And God proved that to them because every time they sinned, they had to do it over and over and over and again. But you see, the lambs were pointing to someone else who would come and suffer for them. And in so doing, rescue them from sin, judgment, and death. And so you see, in our lives, that's the way the law is supposed to function. It's supposed to drive us to Jesus. It convicts us of sin. It condemns us to death. We flee to Jesus, and there, what happens? You get to Jesus, and you find out you're forgiven. He's the bloody sacrifice, because John the Baptist is there, and John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. What does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. You see, the Jews, many of the Jews knew this. And they put their faith in the Messiah who was to come. And so this same thing for us. So you get to Jesus, and you say, you are my substitute. You died in my place. And then what happens? Well, and then what happens is the law becomes a picture. It becomes a picture of the righteousness that Jesus has procured for you. That he doesn't just die for your sins, but he's lived for your righteousness. He's lived a perfect life, and that's exactly what the Old Testament was saying too. You know, when they brought the lamb to the temple, the lamb had to be spotless and without blemish and defect. They were to be ceremonially clean, not unclean, ceremonially clean. Why? To point to symbolic righteousness. They were a picture of symbolic righteousness. And so when they laid their hands on them, there was an exchange that took place where the lamb took their sin, but what? They, by faith in the Messiah who was to come, received the righteousness of that one who was to come. And now how would they know what that righteousness was? They say, okay, the lamb, this must be a picture. How can I know what my righteousness is? What would they do? They read the Ten Commandments. And they'd say, the righteousness I have in the coming Messiah, it's there. I have perfectly kept the Ten Commandments in this one who will come. Isn't that amazing? And so the same thing with us. You know, you get to the whip drives you to Jesus. You get there, and Jesus says, not only am I forgiving you, I'm declaring you righteous through faith. And you say, well, what does that righteousness look like? And Jesus says, read the Ten Commandments. That's your righteousness in me. Read the Sermon on the Mount. No one has ever kept the Ten Commandments. No one has ever kept the Sermon on the Mount except Jesus. But Jesus says, now I declare you righteous with the same righteousness that's mine through my perfect obedience. And so what do? You say, Lord, I love you, okay? How can I say thank you? And Jesus says what? If you love me, keep my commandments. And so what? The law is a path. The law is a path. And so the law is a path to show you how to say thank you to Jesus. Not how to earn your rightness. You've already got it. But how can you say thank you? Okay? And that's how it was in the Old Testament. David says, I delight in your law. Well, how could you delight in the law? Because it was a whip, because it was a picture, and because now it has become a path by which he could say to God, I love you, by being obedient to those commands. And realize, my friends, if you're a Christian, that this is a circle. It's not a straight line. So you start going down the path, and what happens? You sin. You fall short. What do? Do you beat yourself up? Absolutely not. You let the law drive you to Christ. And there, at Christ, you're forgiven. And you're reminded that you're righteous in him. And the law becomes a picture of that perfect righteousness. And as you soak in that, then you say, Lord, how can I say thank you? He says, here's the path. It's the law. So the way you make this personal is the same way Luther made it personal. You put the law in its place, and you use it as a whip, use it as a picture, and use it as a path. You know, I just want to simply close by talking to the people who were in group one and group two at the beginning. And my hunch is there's those of you who said, I lived a pretty good life. I think God will let me in. I believe in Jesus. Plus, I, you know, just for extra, I lived a good life too. Those two are basically the same. You're trusting in yourself. That's the truth. And listening to the sermon, I think there's three possible responses to where you're at right now. Some of you, during the sermon, I believe the light went on and you transferred your trust to Jesus. And it's as simple as that. To say, hey, how foolish I've been, but now I'm going to trust in Jesus, his life and his death. And my friends, what that means is at that moment, God has declared you righteous in him. Your sins are all forgiven. You're righteous as Jesus in God's eyes. And you'll never lose that. Okay, now what you do is you do the circle thing, okay? There's others of you who said, this is intriguing. I've never heard it put quite like this. Didn't really know that this was part of Christianity. My friends, this is nothing new. Not only did Martin Luther believe it, Paul believed it, Jesus taught it. It's in the Old Testament. If it's new to you today, guess what? God's at work in your life. You don't understand this on your own. And so I want to encourage you to pursue this. Don't let it go. Keep talking to a Christian friend. If I can help, let me know, because it's important. But there's others of you here who are in group one or two, and you're not intrigued. You're saying, this is hogwash. If there is a God, you just got to be good. All this stuff about, if God isn't pleased with my good life, then forget it. And my friend, don't you see that you have so fallen for the lie that you are not even open to considering another alternative? And if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The only thing I can tell you to do is to cry out to God for mercy. To get on your hands and knees sometime today and say, Lord, if this, what I heard this morning, is true, you're going to have to show it to me. Lord, have mercy on me. Okay? For the rest of you who are in group three, let's just keep hanging out together and reminding each other of this great good news. Let's pray together. Father, I rejoice in those people today who got it and for the first time have transferred their trust to Jesus. Would you at this point confirm in their heart and lives that they are right with you and always will be. Will you fill them with joy and freedom, and may they come to continue to worship and praise you for what Jesus has done. For those of who are intrigued, and we thank you that you're already at work in their lives. We pray that you would draw them to yourself. For those who just sort of discredit this and discard it right from the beginning, Lord, I pray that you would have mercy upon them, but that you would stop short of nothing to bring them to their senses. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship.